Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And speaking of next Sunday morning, if you're one of the 5 to 10 people that are here next week on spring break and time change Sunday, I do have to tell you that I have a debt of gratitude to the Sunburst class because I'm going to be preaching that text that we covered several weeks ago in here, the story of Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven. And you were my, the Lord, and you were my inspiration because I've read that text all my life, but as I prepared the lesson we had, I thought, you know, this is a great story, and I need to probe it some more, and so that's what I'm going to do next week. And so I appreciate you letting me practice on you, and I appreciate your prayers. Today, I'm excited because we begin a new series. We're in the book of Mark, so take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark for the next 11 or 12 weeks. And today we're going to look at the first 20 verses of the book, but also give you an overview. And you know, as I look at Mark's gospel, there are a couple of words that jump out at me. And the first word is the word authority. Now, I get that a lot of times people hear the word authority and they have immediately negative thoughts. Authority is abused and misused. I get that. But I think you would agree with me, just because authority is abused and misused does not make it unnecessary or unimportant. In fact, we must have authority, otherwise we have anarchy. But I think one of the things you're going to see in the book of Mark is that it is a lesson, a reminder almost in every chapter of the authority of Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God. He has authority over people. He has authority over the created order. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. He has authority over the grave and death and hell, and the list doesn't end. He has authority over everything. I think about what happened at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at that in our Sunday night class in DU. And if you remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I know it's a different book, but it's a gospel, Matthew's gospel. And remember the response to Jesus' teaching? And he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. Remember that? So Jesus' ministry is marked by authority. And I want us to plug in why that is so important in our lives today. In the realm of homiletics, in the realm of preaching, which is what I teach over at the seminary, I always in most semesters, talk to my students about a guy named Fred Craddock, who was a pastor in Georgia and also a writer and academician. And in the early 70s, maybe going back to the late 60s, with the loss of biblical authority and confidence in Scripture, right? Fred Craddock wrote this book, and I'll never forget the title of it. He wrote this book with the title, As One Without Authority. Because essentially what he was saying is most people in society, even in churches, no longer hold the Bible as authoritative like they did in earlier days. And sadly, men like Craddock and others didn't have a really high view of Scripture either. And so the whole book is written, if you can wrap your mind around this, the whole book is written with the idea of how do we preach when we really don't have any authority? Well, my response to that is, how do you preach if you don't really have any authority? Don't. Go sell encyclopedias. Do something else, right? If I had to stand up here in front of y'all and say, you know, we're going to look at Mark's gospel, and I think most of this is true, and I think Jesus is mostly authoritative, well, I'd be wasting your time and mine. We just need to go ahead and go home. On the other hand, if I say the Word of God stands over me, it judges me, I do not judge it. And if I say that I get my ideas about who Jesus is, not from my own sentimental feelings, but from Holy Scripture, then it's a whole new ballgame, isn't it? And so I want us to think today about Jesus as one with authority. Quickly, an overview of Mark's gospel. Who's the writer? Well, it's John Mark. Always have been fascinated with him. Remember John Mark? He travels on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And they get to Perga and Pamphylia, and we're not told the details, but apparently, not too far in the journey, John Mark decides, I'm out of here. And so in Acts chapters, that happens in Acts chapters 12 and 13. And then at the end of that journey, you remember Paul and Barnabas are thinking about apparently taking another trip. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, not going to happen. In fact, a great disagreement, a paroxysm, not just a slight disagreement, but apparently Scripture indicates that Paul and Barnabas got into it over John Mark. They had a blow-up. End result, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark. Now, it's fascinating, lest you should think that the Apostle Paul blacklisted John Mark. Over in Colossians 4:10, you've got Paul speaking positively and commending John Mark. So we won't know until heaven exactly what went down. I don't know, maybe Paul felt like that John Mark was immature and bailed out on the trip. We don't know, doesn't matter at this point. But we know that apparently there was a sense of appreciation that came about later on. Here's another thing we know about John Mark. We know that he had a connection to the Apostle Peter. In fact, some scholars have argued that Mark really leans on Peter and Peter's eyewitness experiences with the life and ministry of Jesus in recording his gospel. All right, let's talk about the recipients. Well, it's pretty clear that the primary audience, the original audience of the book of Mark, was Gentile. That would be non-Jew. Well, you say, Matthew, how do you know that? Well, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, look over at chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus takes this little girl by the hand that has died, and he says, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Well, why is that significant? Well, Talitha kumi is Aramaic, which is kind of a sister language to Hebrew. If Mark had been writing to primarily a Jewish audience, he wouldn't have taken the time to offer a translation in the text. So, this points to the idea that Mark is writing and targeting an audience that may not have had the same familiarity with the Semitic languages. Another example of that, look at chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Notice here that Mark takes the time to explain certain Jewish traditions. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. So you see there that Mark provides explanation. Other scholars have said, you know, Mark's gospel is the Roman Empire gospel. It's written to the Gentile masses in the days of the Roman Empire. And you certainly see that inclusive, broadened perspective. All right, what's the central message of the book of Mark? A lot of things we could say, but I want to pinpoint Mark 10:45. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they have a request. They want to sit in the places of honor with Jesus. And what does Jesus say in Mark 10:45? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a lutron, a ransom, a sacrificial offering, a substitute for many. So at the outset of our study of Mark, I want you to keep these two words in mind: authority and substitute. Authority and substitute. Jesus has all authority. Jesus willingly comes to offer himself as the substitute who takes our place and pays the penalty of our sin. Now, the characteristics of the book of Mark, it's called the action gospel. In fact, the word immediately really is one of Mark's favorite words. He uses it at least 40 times. If you read through Mark's gospel, which I would encourage you to do as we go through the next several weeks, you might want to underline the usages of the word immediately, and you will find, as I said, at least 40 immediately. A.T. Robertson says, Mark's gospel has a minimum of discourse and a maximum of deed. The goal is to show Jesus in action, moving from place to place, scene to scene. Well, the first section is chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. This morning, for the rest of the time we have, I want us to focus on the first 20 verses as we think about this idea of authority. So let's look, first of all, at the orientation to authority. How do I know Jesus is authoritative? And exactly what is that authority all about? You follow along as I read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, I'll stop there. What a great summary of this gospel. The beginning, the opening days, you might say, of the gospel. The word means good news. And then look at this. Jesus, we think of his humanity. Christ, God's anointed one, God's Messiah. And then an even more specific delineator, the Son of God. So let there be no confusion. Mark says, I'm writing about when Jesus' earthly ministry began. Not just any human being, but this man Jesus, the anointed Messiah, who is the Son of God, and the good news about him. And then notice the next emphasis. This is important to Mark's gospel. And I think, y'all, in our modern day, we take this for granted. Did you know that 77% of the Bible is Old Testament? Isn't that remarkable? Almost 80% of your Bible is Old Testament in terms of content. Now, I'm not saying that we should preach and teach from the Old Testament 80% of the time, but I am saying something is wrong when over the course of a year, we only study one or two Old Testament texts. The Old Testament points forward to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason it's important for us to look at how the Old Testament points to Jesus and how we have Old Testament prophecies fulfilled is simply because if we believe this book is the authority for our lives, then it becomes highly significant that we look back and see how this book, hundreds of years before the incarnation of Jesus, foretells, prophesies, points us forward to Jesus. So, notice what we have. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, really what's going on there, Mark is kind of blending together two Old Testament passages, Malachi 3:1, my messenger, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Mark, he could have begun any way he wanted to when it comes to the ministry of Jesus. He could have started with this great theological discourse, right? Like John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Didn't do that. Could have begun like Luke began with the nativity, the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Then the pregnancy of Mary and the angelic announcement to those women. Could have done that, but he didn't. Could have started like Matthew's gospel, this genealogy, right? What does Mark do? He's going to begin with this basic action-based statement. Hey, I'm going to tell you about the earthly ministry of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He starts right there. Now, look at verse 4, and we get the role of John the Baptist. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me talk about John's baptism for a moment. As best I understand it, John was preaching to a primarily Jewish audience, and Jews understood baptisms and water and absolutions, but normally a Jew did not submit to the baptism that John was practicing, unless that Jewish person was saying, you know what, I'm as far away from God as a dirty old Gentile, and I need to get right with God, and therefore I'm going to submit to this baptism of John the Baptist. It's a baptism of repentance. But the thing Mark's gospel points out is that this baptism of John, as well as the whole ministry of John the Baptist, is but a prelude. We might say it's like the appetizer leading up to the main course. And so we don't want to ever make the main course, the appetizer, right? John the Baptist has a preparatory ministry, and in doing so, he is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. One would come before Jesus to prepare the way, one like Elijah. Remember Elijah after the death of Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab and Jezebel have a son. Do you think Ahab and Jezebel are bad? Their son is a chip off the old block. He's even worse than them. And he leads the way in idolatry. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, what do you have? You have Elijah come on the scene. And Elijah, essentially, when Ahaziah is consulting the gods of Ekron, Elijah shows up and said, no more. God's going to take you out. And the Lord did take Ahaziah out. And we learn there the authority of the Word of God. It either covers you and protects you like it did Elijah, or it consumes you like it did Ahaziah. Well, in that tradition, in a preparatory way, as a messenger, here comes John the Baptist. Now, also think with me here, with the possible exception of the brief ministries of Anna and Simeon in the temple, for the 300 to 400 year period, the prophetic voice in Israel is silent. Silent. So much so that some of the ancients thought, is God ever going to speak again? Will God ever visit his people again? Will there be a visitation from on high? And out of that silence, here comes John the Baptist. Well, look at it. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and locusts and wild honey. I got to stop here and confess. When I was a kid, there was probably never a Sunday morning that I got more jacked up for than when I knew we were going to do John the Baptist, because our teacher would usually bring some locust shells, and, you know, we'd get to kind of dress up like John the Baptist. That was the coolest thing. I just had to stop and say that. Thank you. I feel better now. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I. Notice John's perspective. The strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. So John knew his role. Well, I could stop and preach a whole sermon on that. I need to be sure I understand who I am and who Jesus is. Doesn't matter how gifted or how important I think I am. I'm but a signpost. I'm but a messenger pointing to King Jesus. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There again, the preparatory, the prelude. Hey, what I'm doing is significant. It's important. But look, it's nothing compared to what's coming. So that's your orientation to authority. So notice, the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament prophets say, check, Jesus has all authority. John the Baptist says, check, Jesus has all authority. All right, now, just so you can have it nailed down, look at verse 9 through 11. And we have a verification of the authority of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. I just have to stop here and say Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. It was kind of like one of those cities that was on the wrong side of the tracks. Remember Nathanael? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Galilee was a pretty heavily populated area, but it was kind of the place of the common folks. You know, all the real leadership and all the real big names and faces came out of other places. But notice what we have here. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, why? Why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He wasn't baptized as a testimony that he had been wandering and had rebelled. No, we know Jesus is baptized because he's identifying with fallen, sinful humanity. He's identifying with us. Yet he is without sin. He's following the Father in obedience. And by the way, the Jordan River was not a remarkable place. In fact, in terms of purity, it was not considered the cleanest river of all, was it? Not really a remarkable place. But there's Jesus baptized in the Jordan. Now, and when he came up out of the water, immediately, there's that word, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. That'll get your attention, won't it? Visible verification of the baptism of Jesus. The heavens are rent and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, which makes us think of Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit of God descending, hovering on the waters, the concept of the dove, the messenger of peace. But I think the biggest thing you want to see here is Mark is recording this for us to say, hey, when Jesus was baptized, all of heaven notices. Another thing, would you notice with me in this baptism of Jesus? You've got all the members of the Trinity there, don't you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an inter-Trinitarian symmetry there. Isn't that beautiful? There's such perfection and such harmony. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so there's this visible verification, but that's not all. There's audible verification. Look at it. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Bingo. Stamp of approval. Why should I submit to Jesus Christ? Why should I worship him as my authority? Why should I care what he thinks more than I care about anything else? Here's your answer. Because God the Father has invested all authority and all honor in him. And do y'all see the ludicrous idea, the futility, the bankruptcy of the idea that says I can please God, I can know the God of the universe apart from Jesus Christ? That's an affront to the character of God. It's absolutely foreign to Holy Scripture. Do you see what God's doing? God says, this is my Son. This is my greatly loved Son, and I'm pleased with him. He has the mark of my approval. Only one other time do we have God speaking about his Son like this in the New Testament, Matthew 17, 5. Where is it? It's the transfiguration. Remember Moses and Elijah appear? It's like a dress rehearsal for the Exodus, for the departure of Jesus. And what does the voice from heaven say again? Almost verbatim. What you have here. Two times in your New Testament, the Father speaks and says, "This is my Son." But you remember what it says in Matthew 17, 5? "This is my Son," what? "Listen to him." Pay attention to him. Listen to him. So don't go home today and say, "Oh, we started Mark's gospel today. Got a little historical background, pretty cool stuff." You will have missed the whole point. That's important stuff. But the bottom line is, you've got to deal with who Jesus is on the basis of who God the Father in his holy word says he is. And God the Father in his holy word says, "This is my Son that I love, in whom I have my ultimate pleasure, and I've given him all authority." What will you do with Jesus? Well, now that authority is fortified in verses 12 and 13. The temptation of Jesus. Notice, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. My. Sometimes the Spirit of God intends for us to be tested and stretched. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. 40 usually speaks of a trial period, a time of testing, a type of judgment. Of course, Jesus was not judged because he was without sin. But the picture is, it's a time of testing. It's a time of fortification. He was being tempted by Satan. And notice, he was with the wild animals. I'm not sure why that descriptor is there, except I think about here are the wild animals, and the wild animals don't bother Jesus, apparently. It's almost a picture as if Jesus is Lord over creation, and those wild animals understand who he is better than a lot of human beings. And will you notice in the text says the angels were ministering to him. Well, I think about the temptation, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus faced temptation far, far beyond what we could ever imagine. You know, Satan, all he needs for us is a little pop gun. You know, we're easy marks. But with the Lord Jesus, he brought out all the heavy artillery, didn't he? And yet Jesus prevails with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Hebrews 4:15, that reminder that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Well, notice how Jesus articulates his own authority in verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, that's recorded in Mark 6, 17 through 29. So now we have the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, proclaiming, preaching, announcing the good news of God, and saying, here's what Jesus was saying, the time is filled full. The time is ripe. He's announcing God's timetable. The time is filled full. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God is among you, is at hand. And then notice this simple statement, repent, which means to turn away from, to believe, to deposit one's faith in. So what is saving faith? It's a turning away from trusting in self and in any object of my desire and my worship, and turning away from that and turning to and believing and depositing my trust and my hope and my confidence in the gospel, the good news of God's Son. The time is filled full. The kingdom of God is here. It's time to repent and believe in the what? Gospel, which means good news. Good news. Could there be better news? Y'all ever gotten good news? You go to the doctor and the report comes back negative, or all your markers are looking good, or the cancer has gone away. You get a good report and your heart just soars. Well, we're talking here good news about your eternal destiny. Good news about not just a year from now, but 30 million trillion years from now. Good news. And then notice how Jesus takes the initiative. And we see here in our last part today the initiative of the authority of Jesus. He takes the initiative. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. Simon, Jesus would call him Peter, Cephas, meaning rock. And Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net. These guys are fishermen. Into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. You know, you're casting your nets into the sea. You're going after fish. I'm going to help you go after men with the good news of the gospel. And immediately, there's that word again. They left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately, there it is again, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Notice, these guys are fishermen. Notice also, apparently, they're not poor fishermen. You see that at the end? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they have hired servants. Their father has hired servants. I don't know if that means they were incredibly wealthy, but apparently they had enough means to have hired servants. They had a fishing business. And so I think what Mark is telling us, they had a trade, and they had something going here, and they give it all up to go follow Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then look at that word. James and John are mending nets. It's fascinating to me that the gospel writers, and you'll see it in even in Paul's letters, that word mend is a great Greek word that was used in classical Greek to describe doctors setting a broken bone, putting something out of joint back in place. It also, the same term came to be used in Paul's writings to refer to the equipping of the saints. I just think that's fascinating. Jesus calls these men to be evangelists and equippers. And is it not true in some sense that if all of us name the name of Jesus, we're called to be evangelists and we're called to be equippers, to share the good news, to look people in the eyes and say, you may have a lot of problems, but the biggest problem in your life that's unresolved is that you've offended a holy God, and apart from His forgiveness, you'll spend eternity in hell. That's your biggest problem. Jesus has provided a way for you. That's the good news. And then we equip, we build up, we edify, we remind people of what Scripture says about Jesus. Well, let's answer the so what question quickly. Here's what I'd say is our introduction to Mark's gospel. Because Jesus is God's Messiah and is endowed with all authority, follow Him confidently and completely. Don't you love it? Look at the testimony. Old Testament prophecy, check. John the Baptist, check. Mark, check. God Almighty, the Father, ruler of heaven and earth, and King of kings, and Lord of all time and eternity, big check. He's who He says He is. So secondly, this morning, y'all, let Scripture and not sentiment shape your view of Jesus. I hear this all the time. Oh, well, I like to think of God, or the God I worship would never, and then they complete the sentence. Hogwash. How do I know God apart from the Word that He's revealed to me? And what does God the Father tell me about His Son Jesus? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. B.B. McKinney said it like this: take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my all to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. And I mean, the call is still there for us today. And so I go back to the Mark 10:25. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Maybe that's our problem today. Too often we want to be served instead of serve. To give His life a ransom for many. Now, y'all, that's just mercy. That's God withholding judgment from me and having pity on me and providing me with a Savior. And that's what Mark's gospel is all about. One of the old Gadsby hymns: thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. Its glories I'll sing and its wonders I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when He hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. This is the Jesus we need and the world needs. Father, thank You for opening a channel of mercy. Thank You for Jesus. Father, we agree today with what You say about Your Son, King Jesus. And we pause to worship and exalt and to honor and to acknowledge that He is who you say He is, and that before Him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, all to Your glory. And so, Lord, this week, empower us to confidently and completely follow Your Son, the Son with whom You are well pleased, the Son of whom You say, listen to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.